And just by the time we get to heaven, it'll be the only time I can reach that real high note. When we all had to speed out on that all the time. Would you have a word of prayer with me this evening? Father, thank you for being here. Thank you for promising that you would come and meet with us. Thank you, Father, for your tender grace, and Lord, even for a place called heaven that you've gone to prepare for us, that we can have confidence that by faith in your Son, to be absent from this body is to be present with you in heaven, and setting behind the cares, the affairs, the troubles and trials of this life, and opening up our eyes in a place that is new and real and eternal.
Amen.
And Father, we do thank you for loving us so much that you were willing to send your Son to die for our sins, that one day we could be with you in this place called heaven and enjoy your presence forever. Father, would you help us tonight as we meet together that we could extol that matchless name of Jesus. I pray that you would bless the reading and the proclamation of your word as it goes forth, that it would be a blessing to the hearers here. We also ask your blessing on the needs that have been mentioned here, and also, Father, for those that have asked for our prayers, those special burdens and concerns that weigh heavy on the minds and hearts of every attendee, Lord, their names and their cares that are not mentioned out loud. But Father, you know they weigh heavy on our hearts. And so we do lift them up to you. And Father, ask it, you who looks upon the heart of man, that you would meet each need as you alone are able. Pray your grace and blessing over our church family. Give us guidance and direction in the days that are ahead. Help us to know what your divine will for us. Prepare for us. Provide for us. And Lord, give us thy sweet leadership from your Holy Spirit. And Lord, then help us to follow whatever that path is that you have for us. Bless us now to worship you, to learn as we study your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I would invite your attention this evening to 1 Samuel and chapter number 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Good to see some friends making their way in God's house this evening. All right? The more the merrier. We've been studying 1 Samuel on Sunday nights for a little while, and we're just getting going. Really, this is a lengthy book, and we're just in chapter 3. But I do want to remind you that we have subtitled this series, A Heart to Hear. That throughout the book of Samuel, there's this underlying theme. Whether or not men and women have a heart to hear. And by hear, I don't mean just simply hear with the ear, but actually obey what God has said. So as we make our way through, and in particular this evening, you should note this. If we study the rotten sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, those two wicked boys who were committing egregious sin and taking advantage of their role as priests, they did not have a heart to hear, a heart to obey. And you remember we looked at that contrast that was made between Samuel, this young boy, and then the two sons of Eli. But now there'll be really a contrast made between Samuel and Eli himself. So let's read together 1 Samuel chapter 3. It's a simple narrative, and if we can, we're going to push our way through this chapter together tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 3, God's word reads, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Verse 6, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli. and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I call not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he has said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This evening, just a simple title, The Call of Samuel. The Call of Samuel. Just a little bit of history for you to bring your minds back to where we are. Godly woman named Hannah had a barren womb. She had desired to have a son, but God had shut up her womb for many years. Hannah prayed and eventually just poured herself out unto God at the tabernacle in Shiloh and said, "God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you." And God blessed and gave her a son, and she named him Samuel, which means asked of God. She nursed him for a few years, and then probably somewhere around the age of three years, maybe even 4 years old, Hannah left young Samuel at the tabernacle to be a servant to the Lord. And Eli, who was an older man already, and had grown sons who were priests themselves, Hophni and Phinehas, though they were rotten priests, wicked priests, Samuel began to grow and minister. And in sharp contrast to the wickedness of Eli's sons, there was a faithfulness of young Samuel. And Samuel now has spent, and we think that probably he is, and I say we, I'm just reading after some of the commentators and scholars, that by the time we arrived at chapter 3, that Samuel was in his adolescent years, 11, 12, perhaps even 13 or 14 years old. So he's been under the tutelage of Eli now, let's say roughly 8 or 10, perhaps even 12 years. Eli has been a father figure to him, a mentor to him, and to a great degree has helped raise Samuel from just a young boy. But now Eli, and I've tried hard not to be overly critical of Eli because he's sort of a mixed bag. And the truth about it is we all are a mixed bag if we're just honest about it. Eli is faithful in some ways, not so faithful in others. And if that doesn't describe us, I don't know what does. But He's got some strong points. He's got some weak points. He cares about the things of God, yet he won't put his foot down when it comes to his children. They are disobedient. They are doing, and I don't, rehash it, doing vile and wicked things, and he just won't run them out of the tabernacle. That's what he should have done. He should have driven them out, kicked them out of the priesthood, but he didn't. And yet Eli now, as he begins to get older, and his age creeps on, his eyesight is now failing, God begins to raise up young Samuel. And it is as if this old candle is just about to burn out, but God has a young Samuel who has a brighter and stronger flame, who is about to take Eli's place. And as we make our way through this passage together, you will see how Samuel is called to be a prophet or a man of God in Israel. And I just again remind you this, Israel, this is nearing the end of the time of the judges. And if you'll remember our study of Judges, Israel was up and down, up and down. In fact, they were probably down more than they were up, spiritually, if you will. And so now this is a dark time in Israel, but the light's about to get brighter because of the faithfulness of a young man named Samuel. And if I can, just again, before we press too far away, re-emphasize to you that it was in a lot the faithfulness of Hannah that brought this young man and his tremendous help and blessing to Israel. It was a lot to be attributed to Hannah for that. So we read in verse 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. The word child that is used here in our translations just means a young man. In fact, it's the same word that is used when it speaks of David going out against Goliath. You know, he wasn't a 4 or 5 year old boy. He was a young man at this time. How old exactly, we don't know. Again, we speculate, and the greater minds speculate, he was in perhaps his early teens. But he is ministering before the Lord. And to some degree, it's almost like the roles have reversed. To begin with, Eli was having to take care of Samuel. But now, in his old age and in his weakness and his blindness, Samuel's now having to help take care of Eli. And the roles just essentially, and you'll see this as we go through, the roles actually begin to reverse. Eli's been the high priest, the man in charge, and Samuel's beginning to assume those roles. But it says that Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, rare in those days, because there was no open vision. And now here's a good place to do some teaching. And it may come as somewhat of a surprise to you, but it'd be all right if we learned a little bit of truth here along the way. This idea where it says that there was no open vision, again, remember the time frame. It is the time or nearing the end of the judges where Israel was so stubborn and rebellious. And there was very little teaching and proclamation of the Word of God. Very little of it. That's what it means here, that the Word of the Lord was precious in those days. In fact, it wasn't until this previous chapter that we were introduced to anyone who was called a man of God. The so-called prophets, if you will, they were few and far between. Israel's apostasy was so great that there just wasn't either a lot of concern for or proclamation of the law of God. And that's why it was so rare in those days, so precious in those days, because there wasn't much of it. And the writer goes on to say there was no open vision. And we sometimes misunderstand what that means. Many of us have, and I did for many, many years, think that when Proverbs 29:18, when it reads, where there is no vision, the people perish. And when we read that, we think, well, where there is no goal, where there is no aim or purpose, the people perish. Now, that's true. God's people do need a common goal to work towards. There needs to be an aim, a direction for the church body. There needs to be that. But that's not what Proverbs 29:18 is actually saying. This word vision that is given to us talks about open revelation from God. The Word of God was precious in those days because there was no open vision. There was not regular open revelation or communication from God. So Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, where there's no open proclamation or communication from God, the people perish. You get that? That Proverbs 29:18 is not talking about a vision for a church. It's talking about when there is no proclamation or teaching of the Word of God, people will perish. Now, while it's true we need to have goals and all that, that's not what that's teaching. And here, the Word was rare in those days. It was precious in those days because there wasn't many men of God, many prophets of God proclaiming the law of God. But that's about to change. There's the beauty of it. It was rare in those days, but it wasn't going to stay that way. Because Samuel will become the first in a long line of faithful prophets who will openly clear and preach and proclaim the Word of God. This time of Judges is ending, and now we're in this transitory period into the ministry of Samuel. And God will soon raise up a number of men who will teach the Word of God. The time has come, verse 2 tells us, and it came to pass at that time Eli was an older gentleman. His eyes began to wax dim. He could not see. And then verse 3 actually gives us a somewhat of an idea of what time of the night it was. Verse 3 tells us that before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, Eli and Samuel had laid down. So if you can just somewhat imagine this in the holy place, if you remember, they had the candlestick, and it would burn at night. It would be that candle would not, of course, be needed during the day. And so what the writer here is telling us is that it is late at night. Eli's an old man. I may have misspoke that already. Eli's an old man. Samuel is now really tending to him. Eli's gone to bed. It's past midnight. It's probably 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. It is the pre-dawn hours. That's what verse 3 is telling us. And then there is a voice that cries out in verse 4, the Lord calls Samuel. And of course, what happens? Samuel doesn't realize it's not Eli calling, it's actually God calling him. So it's late at night, and there's this interesting turn, if you will. Eli's become an old man, Samuel's a young man. Eli had not been, and not again, not to be overly critical, Eli had not been faithful in all his ways. So far we have read that Samuel was faithful in all his ways. And so there these two, and I'll say this, two men of God whose roles are about to reverse. And Eli was not rejected because he was old. Eli had been rejected because he had not been a good leader in some ways. There was a transfer of position, if you will. And Eli, it's not because of his age, not because of his eyesight, but because of his failure to rightly rule, God now will speak to Samuel. And this is what happens. Very easy to understand. In the middle of the night, pre-dawn hours, a voice calls out, Samuel. Samuel, of course, he thinks it's Eli calling for him. And not to exegete the white spaces, or in other words, not to just make it all up, but it's probably reasonable to assume that Eli had called out for Samuel many other nights and said, you know, Samuel, I need this. Samuel, I need that. And Samuel, I believe having a tender heart and a compassionate heart, he would go and try to help his mentor, this father figure. But this time, it is not Eli who is calling him. In verse number 4, the Lord calls. He thinks it's Eli. He goes to Eli in verse 5. Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed, son. I don't need anything. So he goes and he lays back down. Verse 6, the Lord calls again, Samuel. Samuel goes to Eli the second time. Eli says, I didn't call you, son. Go back to bed. And so he goes and he lays back down. But verse 7 is an interesting verse. It's thrown in here, I think, for a divine purpose. Now Samuel, verse 7 reads, did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now Samuel, again, preteen, adolescent boy, had been there at the tabernacle, and I'm just going to say roughly some 10 years. I don't know whether it's 8 or 7 or 50, but he'd been there for a number of years. Yet he still does not have a saving relationship with God. Now he had literally, right, grown up at the feet of the high priest. He had seen the sacrifices being made. And I'm going to take a little bit of an assumption and that Eli had heard the word of God. I'm sorry, that Samuel had heard the word from Eli. He had been taught the law of God. He had been taught about the sacrifices of God. And he had seen them unfold right before his eyes. Even though Hophni and Phinehas had taken advantage and done it wrong, I believe that Samuel had witnessed the proper way in order to sacrifice in that Old Testament economy. Yet even with all of that, he still did not know the Lord. In other words, it is very possible to know about God and not know God. And there are many, many people who know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And I'm afraid many of them think and confuse that for a saving relationship. They think, well, I know Jesus walked on water, and I know He fed the multitude, and I know He did these things. That's not the same as actually knowing Him and having a real relationship with Him. If you just think about Samuel here, he hadn't just been dragged to church for years. He'd been living in church for years. You understand what I mean? He literally grew up there at the tabernacle. His father figure, if you would, was the high priest in Israel. He had seen firsthand the offerings and the sacrifices, yet even with all of that, he still did not know God in a personal, unique way. Years he had been there. Yet, verse 7 says, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed unto him. Friends, you make sure tonight that you don't just know about God, but that you know God.
Amen.
Make sure that you haven't just heard the Word and seen the Word, but that it's actually been revealed to you. That you know Christ as Lord and Savior clearly and definitively beyond any doubt. I think verse 7 is put there just for this purpose. That we would make our calling and election sure. That we make sure that we're sure that we know Him. Here is this great Samuel. I just want you to get that. Think about his time at the tabernacle, all he had seen, all he had witnessed. Still, he didn't know the Lord, but that's not all that different, is it, than many of us who bring our children to church for years? They have heard the Word, they've been taught the Word, yet it's never really been revealed to them. They have never really got to know who Christ is. And then it is really quite interesting, if you'll just meditate on this a little bit. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they didn't know the Lord either. Remember we read that? They did not know the Lord. But look at the difference. Even in Samuel, Samuel was a good religious boy. He'd been doing all the right things. He'd been looking after the high priest, and we'll find out here in just a minute, he'd been going through his daily ritual of doing things in the tabernacle. Hophni and Phinehas are rotten, and they didn't know the Lord, yet at the same time, Samuel did not know the Lord either, even though he was religious, even though he had, and I'm just using that term, he was practicing religion. He was going through the steps of Judaism. But that's not being saved either. You have to know the Lord personally. And so in verse number 8, for the third time, the Lord calls Samuel again. It's the wee hours of the morning. And this is just a little bit of sanctified imagination. The third time Samuel goes and he wakes up Eli. Eli may be getting a little frustrated by this point. He says, son, I ain't called you. This is the third time you done woke me up. Don't eat pizza this late at night. Gives you bad dreams. And so he says, really though, he says to him, he said, I haven't called you. And I think, but then Eli says, you know what? This may be the voice of God calling you. Now, Eli didn't get that the first time. He didn't get that say. I don't want to be, again, overly critical of him. But by the third time, Eli says to him, this is not me. This could be the voice of God. If you hear that voice call for you again, you stay where you are and you tell that voice, I'm ready to hear. Amen. I'm ready to listen. And that is exactly what unfolds in verses 8 and 9. Verse 9, Eli says unto Samuel, go lie down. It shall be, if he call thee, that you will say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. So Samuel went back now to lay down in his place. And in verse 10, and the Lord came and stood. You know, I've read this thing. As I'm preparing for messages, I tried to read and read and read the passage over. I figured the best thing I can do is get real familiar with the narrative. But it wasn't until about an hour and a half ago that I actually saw those words, and stood. Now, that didn't appear in the narrative before now. The Lord comes in a clear way and makes Himself known to Samuel. If you ever come to Christ, He'll make Himself known to you. You'll see Him, not with the natural eye, but by the eye of faith. You'll see Him as He calls out to you. Hear His voice. Do not reject, but hear His voice when He calls out to you. The Lord came and stood. This is what theologians call a theophany, or a pre-incarnate, I think, pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. The Lord comes in some unique way and appears to Samuel and calls to him. This is now the fourth time that the Lord has spoken. And now He says, Samuel, Samuel. If you're careful as you read, you'll notice there have been several times that when God calls someone, Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses, Saul, Saul. And I'm talking about Saul of Tarsus, or who would be the Apostle Paul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? There's that double name, mentioning of that name, the seriousness or the solemnity of this calling. Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, and I believe that this is when Samuel comes to actually know the Lord. He says to him, speak, for thy servant heareth. He had a heart to hear. That's why I tried to emphasize that to you. The theme of this book is having a heart to hear. Samuel had been hearing, but he wasn't hearing from God. But now he's going to hear from heaven. Now he's going to hear from God. He has a heart to hear. And that heart to hear is also a heart to serve. Because he says, speak to me, Lord, for your servant is listening. In other words, he's saying, Lord, tell me what you want me to do. Now, I ask you this evening, if God has revealed Himself to you, and you have come to know Him by His tender grace, have you asked of God, Lord, what would you have me to do? Have you said, like Samuel here, speak, for your servant is listening. You're the master, I'm the servant, you tell me what you would have me to do. I was reading a story a little while ago where there was a group of men. They were meeting together and having private worship, and they wanted somebody to play the piano so they could have some singing. And one of the men was very gifted at playing the piano, but he refused to volunteer. Finally, one of the other men came to him and said, "Man, why won't you volunteer and play the piano?" He said, "Because I know if I start volunteering for the Lord's service, I may end up over in Africa somewhere." Isn't that the way our minds turn sometimes? I'm afraid if I start this thing and really say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He might just tell me what he wants me to do. But a heart of a servant will go wherever his master tells him to go. You've got to have a heart to hear and do whatever the master bids you to do. Do we have such a heart as Samuel here? I'm afraid when God first saves us, I think we're on fire for the Lord. We're ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. But some of that wears off after a while, and we stop asking, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" This needs to be a good reminder to all of us that we need to keep asking. "Speak to me, Lord. Your servant is listening. You tell me what you would have me to do." And the Lord then does. In verse 11, the Lord says to Samuel, and this is not to get this. Now, Samuel's a young man. He's going to be a mighty prophet. And the first message that God gives him, though, is not the message that any of us would want. I guess it would be great if every message could be the love of God and the grace of God and the goodness and kindness of God and how heaven's great and everything's going to be hunky-dory. That would be great, but that's not always the message that God gives. And the first message that God gives to Samuel is a message of judgment. And not just a message of judgment, but a message of judgment on his father figure, on his mentor, on the one he had grown up beneath and at his feet. The Lord says to him, verse 11, "I'm going to do a thing in Israel. When people hear about that, it's going to make their ears burn." That's how serious it's going to be. "In that day I will," verse 12, "perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will make an end." Now, that's some pretty sharp language at the close of verse 12, is it not? In other words, God says, when I set my mind to do something, I'm going to do it. And there's nothing that weak, fallible, frail men can do to hinder me. "When I begin, I'll make an end." Verse 13, "I have told him that I will judge his house." Well, when did God tell him that? God told him that in chapter 2, verses 27 through the close, when he said, "A man of God with the word of God." God, or the Lord, says to him, I told Eli that I would judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows about, because his sons have made themselves vile." And you see that? The close of verse 13, "And he restrained them not." He knew about it, but he didn't do anything about it. And because of that, in verse 14, God says, "I will bring judgment down on Eli's house and upon his sons, upon his priesthood. I will judge them for their wickedness." God's first message for Samuel was not a message of smile, God loves you. But instead was a thundering message of judgment for somebody that I think, and I don't think I'm reading too much into this, do you? For somebody that Samuel had come to love and admire, Eli the high priest. Close of verse 14 is just a warning that because of their repetitive sin, their failure to repent, I will judge them and there will be no forgiveness to the house of Eli. In verse 15, now the narrative moves forward. Samuel lays there until the morning, just a few more hours, daylight comes, and he goes, and this is where I believe he goes about his normal morning routine. He goes and opens the doors of the tabernacle. We are told that as the tabernacle was set in the wilderness, it had a curtain around it, but after it was put in Shiloh, they actually built a permanent wall around it with doors. And here, I believe, Samuel just essentially goes about his daily duties. He goes and sort of gets things going in the morning. I think this was, he'd been taught and trained and reared, and I just think this was some of his religious service, if you will, some of his duty. And so he begins, and he goes, begins his day by opening the doors to the tabernacle. But do you see what it says there at the close of verse 15? And I don't blame him. Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. He did not want to tell Eli what the Lord had said. And who can blame him? A couple preacher friends here tonight. Nobody likes to preach a message of judgment, do we? You don't like to come down heavy. It's not what you want. But a faithful man of God will preach the whole counsel of God, which includes not just the love of God and the forgiveness of God, but also the judgment of God upon rebellious and wicked sinners. And though he did not want to, he will share. Eli, now finally, this is Eli calling in verse number 16. Eli, this is Eli calling. Eli calls Samuel and he says, "Samuel, my son." He says, "Here am I." You see the familial bond that they have, "Samuel, my son." And he says, "Here am I." Verse 17, Eli says to him, "What did God say to you last night? What did the Lord speak to you? Don't hide anything." In fact, even Eli sort of gives this thundering warning himself to young Samuel. He says, "Young Samuel, don't you hide anything. You tell me everything." In fact, Eli says, "May God, whatever God said He was going to do, may He do even more to you if you don't tell me the whole story." Obviously, Eli had some understanding that this was God speaking to Samuel about His coming judgment. But when's the last time? I couldn't help but think, you know, as a preacher, you think, you just can't help but thinking from some of these things from a preacher's standpoint. Eli says, "You tell me everything. Tell me everything God had to say. Don't hold anything back, even if it's what I don't want to hear. You tell me." Now, how many times does a preacher hear that from people? And I believe there are some, though, bless God, there are some who say, "Preacher, tell me the whole counsel of God. Don't hold anything back. We want to hear it all. Even if it gets in my business, Lord, I need to hear it all." But Samuel, understandably, did not want to tell Eli what God had spoken to him that night. This was somebody he loved, admired, and respected. He had been there at his feet for some 10 years. This could not have been easy. It could not have been easy for Samuel to look at this father figure and say, "Here's what God said. God spoke and said that He would do what He said He was going to do, and that is bring swift judgment to you, your sons, and your house." But Samuel, though just a young boy now, had the holy boldness to say, "Thus saith the Lord God." And if you've got God to back you up, then you can say, "Thus saith the Lord." He was faithful to declare all that God had said to him. Verse 18, just let the text say it. "And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him." And did I tell you that Eli was a little bit of a mixed bag? Do you see his reaction at the close of verse 18? Eli takes this humbly. It's God. Let God do what's right. That's how Eli responds. Now, he'd already been told by this man of God previously what was going to happen. Now it has been reaffirmed through Samuel, this young prophet now. Sometimes, though, when you tell people they're wrong and that God will judge them for it, they don't respond like Eli did here. Instead, they get all bent out of shape and mad as if it's the preacher's fault, as if it's Samuel's fault. All Samuel was trying to do was to faithfully deliver the message that God gave him. Even though it wasn't easy, I have stood in front of a congregation at times and said to them, here's a message you need to hear that I know you're not going to like, but you need to hear. Now, how will you receive that message? Do you have a heart to hear? In this case, Eli listened and humbly received the divine word of judgment. God is God. Let God do what's right. That's how he says that. Let him do what seems good. And then the conversation fast forwards. Samuel grew. The Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And there's some scholarly debate as to which way that little phrase is aimed. Is it that Samuel didn't let any of God's words fall to the ground? That he coveted hearing from God? That he studied and learned the law of God and he didn't let any of it escape from him? Some Bible commentators read it that way. Others say that God spoke through Samuel and all the prophecies that Samuel made came true. I'd say it's probably some of both of that. That Samuel was faithful to hear from God and to share what God had given him, and because he was rightfully sharing God's message, none of his words. And see, you go back to Deuteronomy, there's a warning that if a prophet says something and it doesn't happen, he's not a real prophet. You don't have to fear him. You don't have to worry. But if he says something and it consistently comes to pass, he's speaking in behalf of God. And so here's a leaning into this, that God blessed Samuel's ministry and all that he said came to pass. None of his words fell to the ground. And God blessed Samuel's ministry. And in verse 20, I like this little turn of phrase, a colloquial term, in all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Dan was one of the most northern cities in Israel. Been there. Dan was one of the most northern cities in Israel. Beersheba, one of the most southern cities in Israel, in the promised land. So it's just saying there, from north to south, everybody knew that God had his hand on Samuel. We would say it in today's vernacular, from New York to L.A., from sea to shining sea, everybody knew that God's hand was on Samuel. This was a prophet that God was going to bless and use. And then verse 21, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So you have this time of the judges where the word of God was rare. God did not openly show himself, did not openly communicate often. But now this light is beginning to shine brightly that is young Samuel. The old light is fading out, but now this new light is coming. And it is young Samuel. And God will openly speak to him again and again, giving to him the word of God that the people of God would hear. And it is the ministry of Samuel that will be a huge blessing to the nation of Israel up till the point where they ultimately reject Samuel. In this short narrative, we see the darkness of Israel's apostasy, when even its spiritual leaders were inept or corrupt, yet God was still working to bless His people. One old preacher who has gone on to glory now said, when you're reading the Bible, you should look for one of two things: God's faithfulness or man's unfaithfulness. You can just pretty much find that all throughout the Bible, God's faithfulness and man's unfaithfulness. Here we see man's unfaithfulness, even in a semi-qualified leader in Eli. Yet God is going to raise up a faithful prophet in Samuel. And for many years to come, his ministry will be a blessing to the people of God. Samuel will start a school of prophets, which will be a blessing to the people of God. But it all began on this night when God revealed Himself to Samuel. Who knows what God could do with you and your life, and what a blessing you could be to others if God would reveal Himself to you tonight. You make sure you know Him and not just know about Him.